About 26 years ago, I preached a series of sermons on the Ten Commandments in this church. It's how long ago it's been. I keep records, and I always like to check on these things. And I preached that series of sermons because we believed, as the elders of the church, we're starting a new church, and a lot of people were new to Christianity, new specifically to what we would call the Reformed faith, which we as Presbyterians believe is what the Bible teaches, and we wanted to put the commandments of God in their proper place, because there's a very, very, very widespread teaching that the Ten Commandments are Old Testament, not New Testament, and we wanted to deal with that. But there was something else going on in our culture that also prompted me to do this. A very influential man in America had been named Man of the Year at the end of 1991, and then I started this series right in the beginning of January. His name was Ted Turner. He's still alive. Some of you may remember him. Started CNN, a man who had the vision to believe that people would tolerate a 24-hour news cycle, and they started that. And he made the headlines, but he made the headlines more for something he said, not about news, but about something in the Bible, and that was the Ten Commandments. He said, and I quote him, "The Ten Commandments are obsolete. We're living with outmoded rules. The rules we're living are under are the Ten Commandments, and I bet nobody even pays much attention to them because they're too old. When Moses went up on the mountains, there were no nuclear weapons. There was no poverty. But today, the Ten Commandments wouldn't go over. Nobody around us likes to be commanded. Commandments are out." And he went down in history with that. There was a great outrage, but it didn't amount to much or accomplish much. And that's where he took his stand. And, well, he's wrong, of course. And so we as God's people must not believe that the Ten Commandments are outdated or obsolete, and we must understand them and apply them to our lives. And so thought after 26 years, perhaps it's good for us to go back. I like to alternate in my series of sermons from New Testament to Old Testament, and so this is our old, aren't you glad it's not the minor prophets again, right? You know, remember the minor prophets? They were tough, but rich also. Well, commandment number one. And what I want to do, and what I tried to do then, was preach positively on the Ten Commandments. I have a commentary by Kyle and Delitzsch. It's an Old Testament commentary on the whole Old Testament. The doctors Kyle and Delitzsch were German scholars. Very brilliant, very godly, very close scholars. The German approach to scholarship is to dig into the minutia, and they're very thorough. And he ended his section on the first commandment, and he said, many people wonder why the commandments are couched in the negative rather than in the positive. And he said he believed it was because God knows that we're sinners. And we need to be warned because, trust me, we're going to find ways to get around and break these commandments, and we need to be warned very sternly. Not just the positive, but the negative aspect. And to think in a positive way, what is the first commandment all about? I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, it's about priorities, isn't it? And so as we think about the Ten Commandments and living the Christian life, we need to set our priorities. And this first commandment deals with setting our priorities first as we consider the Christian life in light of the commandments. The first step in what I'm calling the good life, and I'll define that, is to get in step with God, is to get our priorities lined up with his priorities. Many of you remember Schuller, the preacher in the West Coast, and he preached on the Beatitudes, the be happy attitudes, and, you know, blessed this, blessed that. And remember, we talked about that, and we said happy is not a good translation of that word. Blessed is. Happiness depends on happenings. You are blessed when you are in a right relationship with God, and you can be very unhappy and suffering, but you're in a right relationship with God, and you can have joy, and you can know you're blessed. And I think we need to understand that as we talk about the good life. What's the good life? So, looking at this and the issue of priorities, first thing I want to say is that you do and I do have priorities. We talk about set your priorities, but we have priorities. It's the way God created us and hardwired us in a certain sense. We face life and we prioritize even if we don't do it formally. I mean, what is important to you and what you value above all other things is what you set as your priority. It's the first thing. It's the thing that you give your time to. When you prioritize your day, what's the most important thing that you do? Usually your priorities are the things that are going to get your attention and your energy. I remember in Alcoholics Anonymous, I always thought that they had a very good approach to this. I remember my mother really appreciated it because there are things that she did not like to do in the day, and they taught her and taught me as well that when you get up and face your day, make a list of the things you have to do, and then find the ones you want to do the least and put them and do them first. It was a really good approach to life and prioritize. These are things that must be done, but some of them you don't want to do, and some of them you hate doing. Do them first. So prioritize your priorities. And so you may not have a literal list that you use, but you do have priorities. We all have priorities. And I'm basing that on the fact that he talks about gods here. He says, you shall have no other gods. It's small g. And we need to define that. What does that mean? Gods. Well, it's given to us in the scriptures as the thing that has your affection and therefore gets your time and gets your effort. So your priorities are going to define the gods in your life. That's the way this is being used. So you and I have priorities, and we do find time for our priorities, do we not? If you cannot find time for something, it's not important to you. It's not a priority. We do find time for priority. I remember when I was a home missionary, they were talking about redeeming the time and setting the time, and one of them talked about finding time, and he said there's not some block of time out there going, I'm time for devotions, find me. He said you've got to make time. You have to say, this is a priority, these are how many hours in a day I have, this is so important that I'm going to find a time when I can do it, and I'm going to do it. And so that's how we do it. Listen to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth or rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what Jesus is talking about here is that you will find time for what's important. It'll display where your heart is and what you love. So your priorities, they're not going to be that hard to find in your life. You can find out what the gods are in your life that compete with the true God if you really want to. I mean, you ask questions like, where do I put my time and my money? That's a good way to look at it. You know, how do I use my time? You can look at your calendar. You can look at your to-do list. Track your activities for a month. And what will come to the surface is your priorities, the things that you value. And, if it's, that you read the newspaper every day or that entertainment magazine every day and you find out that you read your Bible once a week, that says something about your priorities, doesn't it? Or about my priorities. Another way to check our priorities is how we use our money. You know, take a look at your checkbook. Look at the receipts. Track your spending and see where your money goes, and that'll say, what's a priority in my life. When we talk about gods, we say it doesn't have to be, these images made out of metal. John Calvin said that the human heart is an idol-making forge. You know what a forge is, a place where you take the metal and pour it and you forge the metal into something. And he said that we, as we come into the world, our hearts are just idol-making machines. We continue to make things our idols and put them in the place of God. We can think, if we make a list, we could think about a person's career or a person's home or their children or their spouse. It can be the school that you're going to or involved in. It can be sports. It can be friends. It can be your hobby. It can be things like clothing and food. It can be your church. The church can be an idol. I remember being involved in a wedding at one of the churches in Emmaus, and there was a guy with his wife who I went to school with. We were co-captains of the on the track team, and I saw him. I was talking to him. There's his wife, and we're talking to him, and I'm sort of like talking about the Lord. Nothing about the Lord. He was a sexton at the church, and he was very proud of it, and they were letting me know all the ways they do these things. And I would try to talk about the Lord, and it would just go dead. It would just go dead. And I think there's a situation where the church is the idol. The church is the thing that, in a way, is their involvement in working in the church and doing these things in the church. That's the thing that's going to have them justified before God. And so we can turn anything into a god, and it doesn't have to be something that's holy, but we can turn holy things. Calvin also talked about that, and Luther, the wickedness of our hearts is that we can take holy things and turn them into unholy things. And so the big question is not do you have priorities, because you do. Those are the things that are important to you. The question is, are your priorities God's priorities? As we begin to look at the Ten Commandments, and we'll look at each one of them, the starting place is to look at them and say, as I look at these commandments and I look at what they tell me I should do and shouldn't do, what's my priority? My priority is that God is my God, and I'm going to be doing all of these things for the reasons he tells me and the way he tells me to do them. So, are your priorities God's priorities? That's a question that needs to be asked. You see, you won't enjoy the, quote, good life unless your priorities line up with God's priorities. So I want to define this. I'm talking about the good life, and so I think I need to define it. Because, you know, in America, when we talk about the good life, it's a wonderful house and two cars in the garage and a good pension plan. And you remember the I Found It campaign where you had a really affluent couple sitting before their fireplace saying, I found it, eternal life in Jesus. And they basically said, and if you find Jesus, you'll have a life like mine. And, you know, they had a beautiful house. And there was a lot of backlash to that approach to presenting the gospel, because the good life, as God defines it, isn't necessarily a life with all of those material blessings. I mean, what is the good life? And does God really promise it? Well, you know, in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 5, it's a record of God giving the Ten Commandments to the Israelites that lived through the wilderness. Remember, they disobeyed God, and God said, you're going to die in the wilderness, and you won't see the promised land. And that whole generation in 40 years died, and now it's their children and grandchildren going in to the promised land. And he says, I don't want you to think that I gave the commandments to your parents and not to you. And so he gives the commandments to them for a second time. And then the rest of the book of Deuteronomy, in a sense, is a commentary on those Ten Commandments and how they guide them. And in Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 and 16, listen to what God says. He says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. He says, I'm going to give you life and good. I mean, basically what he's saying is, I'm going to give you a good life. And he gives to them spiritual life, and then he pours out upon them the good things that come from his hand. And the good life is living life according to God's commandments and living life in the light of God's gospel. Okay? So, this is where the life that God calls good starts. And so, I want to elaborate on that a little bit as we look at some R's, okay? Recognize, reorganize, realize, and then rejoice. Recognize, first of all, that the God of the Bible is the one and only true God. That's what this commandment is all about. He says it in verse 2, I am the Lord your God. Now he uses the Elohim and Yahweh. He uses, God reveals himself in his names, and he uses two of the names. One of them, he is the God who is and always will be who he is. He's the covenant-keeping, faithful God. And then he's also Elohim. He's the powerful God who has the power to do these things that he's promising to do. And then he proves to them that he is who he says he is, as he says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he reiterates in there what he did to bring them out of the land of Egypt. The miracles, the plagues, the way he saved them in this wonderful way as a work of power. Let me read from a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 4, 32 through 39. This is right before he gives them the Ten Commandments for the second time. And he says to us, starting in verse 32 through 39. For ask now of the days of their past which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all which the Lord your God did to you in Egypt before your eyes? You see what he's saying to them? He's saying, I'm the Lord your God, and remember the things I did which prove that I'm the Lord your God. I did things that no other of these gods can do because I am God. And so we are to believe in God, the God of the Bible, who has proved himself by creating the world and creating us and doing all these wonderful, miraculous, delivering miracles for Israel and then for the early church. But he says this, for to you it was shown that you might know the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven, he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. And on earth, he let you see his great fire. And you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in and give you their land for an inheritance to this day. And then this is how he ends it. Know therefore today and lay it up in your heart that the Lord God in heaven above and on earth beneath, there is no other. Now when we read that, we would have to ask themselves, how could they miss it? You shall have no other gods before me. I am the only God. All other gods are false gods and expressions of the devil. So we need to recognize that. And then we need to reorganize our priorities in light of that truth and line them up with God's. You shall have no other gods before me. I mean, the implication of that statement is simply this. What God says goes. What he says is true is true. What he says works does work. What he says brings harm does bring harm. And the Ten Commandments speak to every area of our lives. And I think one of the dangers is the fact that people will just blatantly disobey a commandment of God and wait for the lightning to strike, and it doesn't. In fact, by doing that, things got better and good things are coming into their life. And, you know, God challenged, he challenged the Israelites like that. And what he's saying to them is that you are to trust me, I'm your God, and my priorities are to be yours no matter what happens when you disobey. And the Ten Commandments speak to every area of our lives. They speak to us about worship. They speak to us about the use of our eyes, of our time, of our thoughts, of our mouth. They speak about our job. They speak about our bed, about our family. They speak about health. They speak about the issues of justice for other people who are being treated unjustly. They speak about money. I mean, the commandments speak about everything. They speak about all of these things. You know, Ted Turner said that the Ten Commandments are obsolete. He actually made up his own ten, and they have to do with the United Nations and nuclear proliferation and global warming and all of these things that he's going to solve. They don't deal with the human heart. And it's the human heart that causes people to do what they do that brings so many of these problems upon the earth. And, you know, with Ted Turner or anybody who is going to say that Ten Commandments are obsolete, I'm going to come up with other commandments and I'm a good person. Let me tell you what the scriptures say about who that person's God really is. Deuteronomy 32:17. Okay, Deuteronomy 32:17. We can say, oh, those idols are just idols. There's no God behind them. That isn't what Paul told the Corinthians. Paul told the Corinthians what we're told here. He says this. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods, and with abominations provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, the gods that they had never known. And what we're told in the book of Deuteronomy is that any god other than the true God is basically the devil. He's behind it all. He wants people to believe that there are other gods. And he's the one who tempts us to put other things in the place of God. It delights him to do that. And so we are to recognize that the God of the Bible is the only true God. We're to reorganize our priorities so that his priorities are our priorities. And then there is a problem that we need to realize. And that problem is that you can't make God's priorities yours on your own. Okay? In Deuteronomy chapter 9, as he's reiterating these commandments to him, he tells them something that they must remember. And it's something that gets lost as people think about the Ten Commandments. Listen to what he says to them in Deuteronomy 9. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it's because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. It's not because of your righteousness or uprightness of your heart that you're going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, and that he may confirm the word that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now you read that and you say, I'm not giving this land because of your righteousness. You are righteous people, but the people in the land are so unrighteous, they're more unrighteous than you. So when I put things on a scale, you deserve the land. That's not what he says to them, because listen to the next thing he says. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, because you are a stubborn people. Remember and don't forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. And from the day that you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. These are the people he's saving. We look at them and we say, aha, he's not saving them because they're keeping his commandments. When the Ten Commandments are given in Exodus, he says, I brought you out, in a sense, I brought you out by grace from Egypt. Now live this way. He's saying, I saved you. Now live this way. And we must realize that we cannot make God's priorities our priorities without the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and in the passage that Skip read for our scripture lesson, that our Lord speaking to the rich young ruler, that's exactly the point, isn't it? The man comes and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the commandments, keep them. Don't murder, don't steal, and all that. And he thinks about them, and he says, I've kept all these from my youth. And Jesus says, well, good. Then sell everything and follow me. And he went away sad because he had many possessions. Those possessions were his God. And Jesus showed him he isn't even keeping the first one. And the disciples react to this, and they say to Jesus, I mean, if this is the standard, who can be saved? And what does Jesus say to them? With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And that brings in the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ goes to the cross, and after he has kept the law perfectly on our behalf, he takes upon himself the punishment that we deserve for the breaking of his law. After he saves us, after he saved them and passed over them with the death angel, he gives them his commandments. After he saves us, he gives us his commandments. This is the gospel. We're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. We keep them because we're saved. And that's the wonder of the gospel. In reality, it's the end of the law. It's where grace is shown to us, isn't it? I mean, Paul says something in Romans chapter 10 that if we meditate upon it and let it come to our hearts, it'll take away all of the issues that we have with the Ten Commandments. This is what he says in verse 4 of Romans 10. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Jesus Christ has ended your need to keep the law to be righteous before God, because he's righteous. His righteousness is given to you, and your sin is put upon him. And so we come to the end of the first commandment. I mean, the man of the year of 1991 is still alive. He's still working to stop the proliferation of nuclear weapons. And if you read his new Ten Commandments, which I think he wrote in 2014, you look at them, they have nothing to do with the moral life of the individual, which is where all the problems come in the earth. I mean, this is a man who owns the largest plot of land in America. It's 11 ranches and baseball teams and married to movie stars and everything else. It's a man who at the age of around 16 decided to be a missionary, and then his sister died when he was 20 of lupus, and he walked away from God, and he showed that his sister was his idol, and she was in the place of God, and she died and he walked away from her. And ever since then he said, I'm going to solve the problems of the world with my money. And it hasn't worked, because the only solution is the gospel. I mean, here is the good life, the gospel. In it, God will give you peace, peace with him, and then an inner peace because you're right with him. He will give you power. He gives us a new power to begin to want to and to be able to keep those commandments and live a life that he blesses. And we don't keep them perfectly. That's why we need the gospel. But he also gives us a purpose, and that purpose has eternal implications, and that is to live for God in this world as holy people, who when people ask us why we are the way we are, we say it's because Jesus Christ kept all the commandments for me and took the penalty for my breaking of all the commandments, and he'll do the same for you. Do you know him? Is there anyone here today who thinks you're keeping the Ten Commandments? That's the way you're going to get to heaven. I pray that you would see just by what we read in the larger catechism that you can't do it. But the Lord Jesus Christ has done it for you. Turn to him. Trust him. Be saved by grace. And then you'll love the. Rather than say these commandments are obsolete, you'll say, I love these commandments, and they are so relevant at the heart of my life, and that they need to be at the heart of our nation. Now, let's pray for that. Our Father in heaven, as we consider the Ten Commandments and we look at the first of the ten, we see where you start, and that is with our priorities. You are the true God, and you've proven it by the things you've done. And you call us to obey these commandments, not to be saved, but because you saved us. Lord, help us to live in such a way that we show the world that we believe that you are the only true God, and that any other God is really an activity of the devil. And we ask, Father, that you might give us grace to live in such a way that we show people that we are sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace. We pray, Father, that our nation might be turned by you to see that these commandments upon which our country was built might once again be the standard for the laws of our land. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, the benediction for the Church of Jesus Christ isn't, okay, now go out and try to keep the commandments and maybe I'll bless you. It says to us, I kept the commandments in my Son. I took the punishment you deserve. Here's grace to go out and live according to my commandments because you love me and you're thankful. And then he gives us the power to do that. And his benediction is part of him promising to give to us that power. This benediction is from Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. Receive the Lord's benediction. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through the gospel, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.